from the classroom to the football pitch, from the lights on the dashboard of your car to the smoke alarm in the kitchen, we all receive various warnings in day-to-day life, and some are more significant than others. This evening in the Word of God, we're going to be given a most significant warning. Let me remind you all of where we're at and what we've covered in this book of Hosea. In the opening chapters, chapters 1 to 3, we saw that God had given this prophet a very, very strange command. Go and marry a prostitute. Doesn't sound like a good start for somebody going into ministry. We have two students at our college as yet unmarried. Would not be good advice to give to one of our theological students. But yet, this is exactly what Hosea was told to go and do. Go and marry a prostitute. And so he did, and it turned out that she was not only a prostitute before marriage, but she was also an adulteress afterwards. She had three kids, and two of those were probably not Hosea's. And after that, she seemed to go off and to sleep with her lovers. Such a mess. And God, in his mercy, gives Hosea instructions. And Hosea, in obedience, goes and buys her back from the slave market, which he does at great expense. And God called Hosea to do all this, let's remember, to picture the kind of relationship that God had with Israel. Israel was God's bride. He had married them to himself, but Israel had been unfaithful, and they were going after other pagan, heathen gods. So God's using Hosea to speak powerfully and clearly to the people. That's chapters 1 to 3. The rest of the book, chapters 4 to 14, they are really Hosea's messages, which are based on the marriage of chapters 1 to 3. We considered a couple of weeks ago, chapters 4 and 5. We were in a courtroom. God was bringing the charge against the people. And last week, we were in chapters 6 and 7. It was like we were in an artist's workshop. Hosea was painting. He was painting a picture of what Israel looked like. This week, in chapters 8 to 10, it's almost like we're driving along a road with every light on the dashboard flashing at us. All we can hear is sirens all around us. As we drive, we just see warning sign after warning sign after warning sign. People coming our way, they're flashing their lights at us. This passage this evening is a warning. These three chapters warn us. They warn us of danger ahead. They warn us of the sure judgment that will come to those people who stubbornly reject God's love. In verse 1 of chapter 8, God speaks through Hosea, "Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord." In other words, sound the alarm. All is not well. And eagle there, the word could equally mean vulture. Vulture. Hosea is pointing up to the sky. He says, "You see that vulture up there, hovering? What do you think it's there for? It's a menacing presence. It's a symbol of doom. It smells blood because judgment is coming." And right through to the end of chapter 10, he's warning the people. They thought everything was fine. But all the while, their lives told a different story. Friends, the frightening thing is we can be exactly like them. We've seen that time and time again in this book. We are Israel. We can assume that all is well between us and God. We could be saying all the right things, but our lives from Monday to Saturday might be telling a completely different story. It's as if Hosea is tapping us on the shoulder this evening, pointing up to the sky. Can you not see? Can you not see the vulture overhead? God's judgment is coming. So they are solemn words we're looking at this evening. We're not going to be able to look at these three chapters in depth. But as we move our way through them, they are solemn. Let's remember, they're loving words. It's the loving person who warns you about the danger that you're in. And so God, in his infinite love, is warning us this evening of the danger of coming judgment. So let's not forget, this is a loving warning. Three things we want to notice about this warning. Firstly, the need for the warning. The need for the warning. We should really know by now, shouldn't we, that Israel sorely needed this warning. But we're given in these chapters more detail about their sin. There were three sins they particularly fell into. One was the sin of self-reliance. The sin of self-reliance. This is in some way their chief sin. In chapter 8 especially, it's like Hosea goes on a tour of the major institutions in the life of Israel, and at each one he stops and delivers this message, this warning. Now, the first stop on the tour is the palace, the royal family, the king, queen, princes and princesses. We can imagine Hosea walking along the great hall, getting to the end, delivering the word of God. It's there for us in chapter 8, verse 4. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. The royal cheeks begin to redden. The guards' swords begin to twitch. This is rebellion. Here's a prophet rejecting the royal family. But Hosea is soon out the door. He heads now for the cathedral. We're to imagine Hosea getting up into the pulpit. What he says for us is there in verses 4 to 6 and 11 to 13 of chapter 8. It comes as a massive shock from verse 4b. With their silver and gold they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. You see, God had given his people in the first and second commandments explicit instructions when it came to worship. Yet right from the very beginning of their history, they've disobeyed these commands. And instead of worshipping him as he's directed, they've gone their own way, made their own gods, not heeding God's instructions. And Hosea says, that religion is doing you more harm than good. And he leaves the cathedral and he moves to the Foreign Office. This is in verses 8 to 10 of chapter 8. Israel, you see, should have trusted God. It was God who rescued them from Egypt. It was God who was their loving husband. But instead of depending on him when crisis hit, they panicked, they looked to the surrounding nations around them, and they entered into a string of terrible political alliances with them. And Hosea likens that to adultery here. It was an act of faithfulness. And it did her no good. Verse 8. Israel is swallowed up. She's lost all her self-esteem. Now she is among the nations, like a worthless thing. And Hosea, he's off again, this time to the Ministry of Defense. Verse 14. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns. They thought everything was great. There had been a great increase, it seems, in fortification. They were sure they could resist an attack from any nation, but they failed to realize that it was God who was against them. And he was insulted at their trust in these palaces, these castles, rather than their God. It's the sin of self-reliance, friends. In the realm of politics, that royal palace, in the realm of religion, that cathedral he went into, diplomacy, and the realm of defense, they trusted in themselves, not their God. He was angry with them. That's their first sin, in a way, their chief sin. But we see also in these chapters the sin of ignoring God's word. The sin of ignoring God's word. Not only were they rejecting God and relying on themselves, but they were actively ignoring God's word. Look with me at chapter 8, verse 12. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. It's as if God's word is just gobbledygook, something foreign. More than that, they're blatantly ignoring the voice of God through through the prophet Hosea. This is through into chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet, he's speaking about himself here, the prophet is considered a fool, the inspired man a maniac. The prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim, yet snares await him in all his paths and hostility in the house of his God. The prophet is there. He's pointing to the vulture overhead. But they refuse to listen. They're ignoring God's word. And then their sin, thirdly, of forgetting the past. Forgetting the past. One of the things Hosea does in these chapters to warn them is to remind them of their history. And that's part of the reason we find these chapters so obscure. They mention people, they mention places that, if we're being honest, we're not as familiar with as we ought to be. These place names very often mean very little to us. For instance, in chapter 9, in verses 10 to 13, God looks backwards into history and he reminds the people of the delights that he experienced in their early days. It was like finding grapes in the desert, like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. It was like that when I found you. But, and there's always a but when they came to Baal Peor. Now that's speaking of a terrible incident recorded for us in Numbers 25. After the people had left Egypt, before they reached the promised land, they were seduced by some Moabite woman. They slept with them. They worshipped their gods. It was like the first time they really disobeyed God. It was the first affair, if you like. And the relationship was never the same again. Baal Peor. God says, it's never been the same since. You're behaving in exactly the same way. Or again, and this is again in chapter 9, verses 15 to 16, we read of Gilgal. That was a place that was very prominent in their past. Many wonderful things had happened in Gilgal, but by Hosea's day, it was a place corrupt with this false religion. It was a place of one of the chief shrines, Gilgal. Or in chapter 9 and 10, twice Hosea refers to a place called Gibeah. This is in chapter 9, verse 9, and 10, verse 9. A place called Gibeah. We read about that in Judges 19 to 21. A terrible sin was committed there. The evil of the men of that place, Gibeah, led to civil war. The tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out. But what had Israel learned? Absolutely nothing. They were behaving in exactly the same way. We're at the end of chapter 10, verses 14 to 15, we read about Shalman devastating Beth Arbel. Now, we don't know anything about this. History tells us nothing about this man, Shalman, or the town where his evil deeds took place. But the people of Israel obviously knew about it, and it seems that icy shivers must have run down their spines when Hosea speaks of this event. But the main lesson Hosea is saying is, you've forgotten your past. And so we see the great sins of Israel in these chapters. Self-reliance, ignoring God's word, forgetting the past. Are we any different, friends? For sure, the places have changed. The names of the people have changed. Are we any different? Upon whom do we rely? What about our attention to God's word? I know that, I don't know about you, but I know that as working through this book of Hosea, I've been challenged as to my ignorance of God's word. Are we considering the whole counsel of God? Or what about the past? What about history? It's been well said that those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. That was Israel's experience. That's why it's good to read church history, learning and remembering the lessons from the past. Is it not true, friends, that we need this warning, just as Israel did? That's the need of the warning, need for the warning. Secondly, this evening, the content of the warning. Hosea's warning often comes in the form of agricultural references. It'll suit us in Northern Ireland. His warning could be summed up in the following phrase, you will reap what you sow. That could be the sum of Hosea's warning. You will reap what you sow. In all three chapters in this that we're considering this evening, he repeats this warning in various ways. In chapter 8, verse 7, we read, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. If a stalk has no head, it will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. If you sow the wind, Hosea says, you will reap the whirlwind. It's become something of a famous phrase. But it's often misunderstood, isn't it? It doesn't mean put nothing in and you'll get nothing out. No, it doesn't mean that. It speaks of a positive disaster. Those who sow what is rubbish will reap what is rubbish. Those who sow what is worthless and insubstantial will reap what is even worse. In other words, the people of Israel, you're going to reap what you sow. In chapter 9, the warning is focused for us in verse 11. Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Now there's great irony here. Because what were the gods of Baal meant to represent? They were fertility gods. And the people were turning to these gods to give them fertility. And what's the warning Hosea gives the people? Again, you will reap what you sow. You will lose the precise thing that you thought Baal could give you. God will judge you in an entirely appropriate way. There'll be no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. It's a terrible picture of the judgment of God. And then in chapter 10, the warning is focused for us in verse 13, you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil. You will reap what you sow. That's the warning nearly at its clearest there. Chapter 10, verse 13. You will reap what you sow. What about it, friends? This evening, Hosea is tapping us on the shoulder and he's warning us, do we hear him? The warning is very clear. Our deeds are like seeds. You will reap what you sow. Whatever you want to harvest, you better be planting. Our deeds are like seeds. It's something Paul touches on in Galatians 6, verse 8. It reads, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." What will the harvest of your life look like, friends? It depends greatly on what you sow. Of course, when we speak about sowing, we think about evangelism, but we mustn't neglect to sow to ourselves. Everything we do, Hosea says, it's like sowing a little seed. In time, it will reap a harvest. What will your harvest be like, friends? So the content of this warning, the need for it, the content of it. Thirdly, the response to the warning. The response to this warning. We know that Israel didn't respond well. They failed to listen to this warning. In a few years, the Assyrian army, like the vulture, they just swooped in. They came and invaded the land. Israel didn't respond well to this warning. How will we respond? In a way, the vulture is still hanging overhead. We're so like Israel. We have sown the wind of our sin, and every one of us deserves the whirlwind of God's judgment. How in the world can we have a harvest of righteousness? Well, look with me at chapter 10, verse 12. These are dark chapters, but chapter 10, verse 12 is like a golden verse in these three chapters. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Friends, this is how we should respond to the warning. It's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. In the gospel, God himself comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to shower righteousness on his people. He's the one who secures a harvest of perfect righteousness. He's the one on the cross that bears the whirlwind of God's judgment. He's the one in the eye of the storm who takes it all for us. And on the cross, he's the one who's plowed up for us. We're going to be singing from Psalm 129, verse 3. The ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. That speaks very clearly about Christ. He was ploughed that we might flourish, so that his perfection and his righteousness might be given to us. It's the greatest love ever known. Let's not forget, friends, this is what the book of Hosea is all about. It's a great love story. This is a loving warning this evening. It's out of love God warns us of judgment. It's out of that same love that he comes down in Christ to bear his own judgment on his back. So how should we respond? Well, it's very simple. Repent and believe. We must repent firstly of our self-reliance, of our ignorance of God's word, of our quickness to forget the past. And then we need to believe. Friends, let's make sure we respond to this loving warning this evening with repentance and faith. The vulture is overhead. It is time, Hosea says, to seek the Lord. Amen.